Today's reading is from the first chapter of Acts, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 1092 in the Church Bibles. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jane. Just whilst microphones are being put back, if you are new and you'd like to come to the newcomers group on Wednesday, sorry, there's a problem with the website. Have a word with me or with Jackie, who is just about to stand up and twirl, and we will give you the address so that you can be with us. We'd love to have you there. Just to explain a little bit, teaching comes in different forms. Some teaching sessions are very much what we call exposition, where we go through a passage, we draw out the truth that God has laid in it, which is fresh every time it's proclaimed. Sometimes talks are more informational. And at this time of the year, certainly this evening, that's going to be the case, as I just refresh us a little bit on our corporate calling. If you were here last week, we were looking at the truths we learned from the call of Abraham. We saw that God's call, God's purpose is global, but his call is individual, by which we mean that the blessings and anointing and the sense of call that God puts on our lives is never just for us. It's never just for us to thrive, but for the place in which we're set to thrive, be that a family, a street, a community, a workplace, a place of learning or leisure, wherever it is. God wants that place, that context to be transformed, and we're the people who get to partner with him to do it. That's the message of the Bible. And some of you will have picked up our vision statement that we published back in the spring. Others will be totally new to it, and if you are new to it, you can pick up a copy at the info hub at the end. Of course, those who did pick it up in April, I know that it stays by your bedside, and hardly a day passes before you go into your deep and dreamless sleep while the silent stars go by without reading through it once again. So you're probably as familiar with it as I am. But just for the odd one or two for whom that may not be the case, we're just going to refresh our minds this evening a little bit. And I've chosen the passage for this evening really because of its sense of propulsion. The sense that the Church of God was never meant to stay in one place. The Church of God was never meant to rest in its blessings but to go out into the world in which God had set it. And Jesus talks about four areas, and we can actually take those as four distinct expressions of what it means to be the Church of God worldwide. Firstly, there's the call to Jerusalem. I talked last week about some of us have a call to stay. We talked about the significance of knowing that call is to both place and people. And actually, in one sense, it doesn't matter where you land up in church. It really doesn't matter whether, if you're looking at church, you choose us or another great church in the city of Bristol. The key thing is that you know where you're called to place, and you know when you're called to people. And then that's the commitment you make. One of the things I love, particularly I meet so many people younger than me who have a sense of call primarily to Bristol. And the sense is that Bristol is going to be the location for what God does with your life. And within that, a call to specific church and so on. Others are called slightly more widely, but still perhaps within familiarity, Judea. For the Jews, who were the first people to convert to Christianity, to follow Jesus, Judea represented people like them. And many of us will receive a calling to people like us. It's a logical thing. It's a good strategy that God gives so that you relate to the people like you. Samaria introduces a totally different thing. They are people not like us at all. And I think there are a lot of commentators talking about the way that society is fragmenting along ever more restricted lines, particularly in social media. There seems to be a thing happening in social media, and it seems to be happening in the political world, where people only really listen to and connect with people just like them who have the same opinions. And so you get these vortexes in social media of negativity, it may be. Our mayor, Marvin, talks about a sort of poison narrative running through the veins of the city, through the stuff that appears in the post and on social media. And church ought to be and is becoming one of the few remaining places where people of every different sort can gather. Andrew mentioned earlier those who are well regarded by society. That used to be the people who could find a place in church. I mean, let's be honest. And today we want to recover the New Testament teaching that it doesn't matter whether you're a slave owner or a slave. I'm using that analogy because I guess very few of you here are slave owners. And very few, oh dear, maybe, and even fewer of you are slaves. I don't know, but anyway, but you know what I mean. Whoever you are welcome here. And so as we talk about what makes Christchurch tick, what corporate calling and purpose God has laid upon us, I just want to sketch through that with you briefly. I think we're going to have the opening slide on the screen. Why are we here? Which is always a dangerous question when you've just started preaching to put before a congregation. But when we ask the question, why does the church exist? And this isn't just Christchurch. We believe this is the calling of every church, north, south, east, west, big, large, doesn't matter at all, that we're here to change the world. One person, one city, one nation at a time. If you want to capture what Christchurch wants to do and wants to see happen in partnership with the great churches of Bristol and beyond, this is what we see we're here for. This is what the leadership is giving itself to and for. And we really address our story, our calling, our dreams through a series of questions. This is the first one. It's very simple. Why are we here? That's why we're here. And then how will we do this? And actually, we use three words. Now, that's fairly standard for churches like ours. If you have moved, you may well have been in a church, and they've got their three words, and it may be up, in, out. It may be belong, grow, go. It may be whatever. And you sometimes think, yeah, I've seen these three words before. Okay, so let me just tell you what ours are. Connect, grow, influence. And actually, it's the way we explain those words that I think really helps to navigate what we are about here at Christchurch. And you will notice these words, they are multi-layered. We can use them to evaluate, and we encourage you to do that. Our church leadership uses them. Our small communities use them to validate what God is doing in their midst. And they're a useful checklist. There are basically six couplets, two for each. And I just want to talk through them here this evening. And this will explain why our three words perhaps have particular resonance. Firstly, when we talk about connecting, we're talking about both a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. And we define them as meeting God and finding family. And this is just a reflection, really, on the shift within the Western church. When I was a teenager, came to faith in Jesus, I think on a spectrum of things looking back, I understood more that I was agreeing with a set of propositional truths rather than being invited into a relationship with a person. Now, that may be different for you, but certainly that was the historic legacy of much of the church, that we were persuaded by an argument and we adopted a position. We maybe didn't understand that we were being invited into personal relationship. It's one of the reasons that we put so much emphasis on presence here. We believe that God is present. And week by week, we pray, the most important thing, Lord, is not what people learn, but that they meet you. That's absolutely core to who we are, the sense of presence. It's why we give so much time to worship, sung worship, because we've learned and we know, not just from here, but from churches across the world, that people meet with God as they open their hearts and minds to him in sung worship. We don't want to say that everybody connects with God and meets with God in the same way. It's why we have a variety of styles of gathering here at Christchurch. But we believe that for many people, sung worship is key to that meeting God. And secondly, and this is a real challenge, because we open ourselves up to all the experiences that people have in church life that maybe aren't so great, and we don't want to pretend that that doesn't happen. But we want to say at Christchurch, we want to work at enabling people to find family here. We know that in our world, there is a crushing need for family. Research after research shows that loneliness is one of the most intractable problems in modern British society. Wouldn't sound possible with all the apparent connection that we have, but we're being told that again and again and again. The rise of self-harming, the rise of identity crisis. And actually, the church needs to become more and more family that people can find a place. And let me tell you, if you're a member of our church family, if you're already committed here, you've made your choice and you're here, that work belongs to every single one of us. It doesn't just belong to those who wear an orange t-shirt, but don't they look great? It belongs to every single one of us. And part of our discipleship needs to be regularly saying, Lord, I'm coming up to Sunday. I'm going to the 10 or the 5 or the 8, or I'm going to the midweek on 11. Lord, will you train me to have at least half an eye for somebody I don't know? Will you train me to see the person who maybe is just hanging back a little bit? The person who doesn't yet seem engaged in conversation. The person who's not really part of the buzz that's going on. And will you give me a mind to welcome them? All of us have the job of welcoming if people truly are to find family. And then again, just looking back at my teenage self, as I think of what I understood growth to mean back then, I would have said it was probably learning the Bible. And I'm incredibly grateful for that background. Basically, I came to faith at the age of 14. I didn't have any Christian contemporaries. I didn't know any other Christians apart from my parents. And all I did was read the Bible over and over again. I'm so grateful I did that. But I didn't realize that growth was so much more. I didn't realize that actually, along with every other human being, regardless of whether they put their faith in Jesus or not, I had been designed before the cosmos began to spin out into galaxies and universes. If you've been here any length of time at Christchurch, you'll have heard one of us say something like that. But if you haven't, I want you to receive it as truth this evening, that God knew you and designed you from before the foundation of the world. It's a direct quote from the Bible. And what happens is our identity, what God designed us to be, the person, the people God made us to be, gets buried under the accretions of what people speak over us, of what we begin to believe about ourselves, about what we begin to see, and our worldview becomes misshapen. And growing has in great part in the kingdom of God to do with allowing the Holy Spirit to recover to you and restore you in the identity that you had before the foundation of the world. Because God designed you to do things that no other person can do. And that's not some grandiose New Age claim. It's simply a reality, because nobody else is quite in the context and situation that you find yourself in tomorrow, Tuesday, Saturday. Nobody quite has the relationships that you do. And therefore, there's a work for each of us. And of course, as we begin to discover who we're designed to be, purpose flows from that. We pastor people on a regular basis who are in the wrong thing because they don't know that the person God made them to be doesn't lead them to be doing that, but they're doing that because it's what they've told they ought to be doing. And that can become a prison, actually. And so when we recover identity or allow God to recover our identity to us, purpose can be released. And then with influence. And you see the journey as well. These six little phrases, these six couplets transfer into a journey from maybe the first encounter with God into the outward expression of who we are in Jesus. I said last week that the church should not be seen so much as a place of refuge, but a people of rescue, two PRs. We don't exist in the face of an irredeemably wicked world to grab people into a place of safety. Just suspend for a minute. I know that the church is called to be a safe place. I know that we are involved in rescue. But actually, the work of the kingdom is found outside these walls, every bit as much as within. And again, my teenage self would have seen the vicar, who happened to be my dad, in those days. The last thing I was going to do at 18 was be a vicar. Never tell God your future plans. But it was really, if anything, I honestly couldn't tell you why I was in the pew. I don't think I could have told you why I was in the pew, except that it was a place I ought to be, it was a place I should be. But I had no sense that my place, putting my bum on a pew once a week, was meant to empower me to get off my bum and bring Jesus and his kingdom into the world beyond. I had no comprehension of that whatsoever. And if I'm honest, I'm not sure anybody in the church I grew up in did either. And if the church was anything, it was stuff done by my dad, rather than me being empowered to transform culture. And we need to think in terms that we are culture shapers. That's what Christians are called to be. How on earth do we explain the teaching on being salt and light if it isn't that? Salt makes things taste better. Light makes things look brighter. And they're both penetrative. Christians are called to, in the most healthy way possible, shape the culture around us. God wants to redeem your workplace, not just you as an individual worker. He wants to redeem the sphere of leisure. He wants to redeem the sphere of arts, entertainment, media, politics, business, entrepreneurship. And actually, I believe Christians are given the wherewithal to do this. If Paul can seriously say we have the mind of Christ, then we should be offering and able to offer the answers that our world needs to so many of its issues today. So then what is our part? Here at Christchurch, we are beginning to talk. It's a use of language, talking in terms of three hearts, a heart for the individual, the city, and the nations. And a heart for the individual, I find it hard to believe that nobody here doesn't have that. I mean, I would take it as read that all of you have at least one, maybe more, person or people who are on your heart, for whom you pray. If it may be a prodigal, it may be a work colleague, it may be an elderly person that you're serving practically week by week. Whatever it is, you've got a heart for the individual. And Jackie's just going to share a little thing that happened to her yesterday. Just showing how simple it can be.
So yesterday, somebody from our church family was getting married, and I wasn't invited to the wedding or anything, so I thought, I'll come and I'll just watch her come out of church. I'll sit on the bench, and I'll wait to see her come out after the wedding. So I sat on the bench, and there was a lady sitting on the bench, the same bench, and we ended up chatting, and I found out quite a lot about this lady. And then I had this little prompt, pray for her. Why don't you ask if you can pray for her? And it's ridiculous how that would be almost like take a bit of courage or boldness to do. But I did, and I said, could I pray for you? And we ended up holding each other's hands on the bench, And I ended up just praying for her. And then we finished chatting and she went. And I'm not aware of her faith background whatsoever. But I just pray that that little individual was a little seed as we chatted and as I prayed for her and we held hands together. That I just pray God will bless that little seed that was sown as we sat on that bench and prayed.
Thank you. Now, is there any possible reason that all of us can't do that this week? I imagine you might be coming up with loads of reasons. But I'm just going to suggest that you knock them down straight away. And what I'd suggest as a strategy is don't go out and buy a book on evangelism. It may be great. The best strategy is when you pray at the beginning of the day, ask God for opportunities like that. Ask God for the eyes to recognize them as opportunities. Ask him to make them as clear as an open door. And then just say, Lord, give me the courage to walk through. Now, I know we have to be careful in the workplace. Of course, I know about that. But when you're in a situation where you feel prompted to ask somebody if you can pray for them, what's the worst that's going to happen? They're going to say no. And actually, in 30-some years of asking people, can I pray for you? I could count on the number, on the fingers of one hand, the number of people who said no. I find generally people are open and really moved by the offer of prayer. I'm not going to talk about the nations this evening. We'll talk about that another time. But I just want to draw things towards a close just by talking about the city. We believe as a church that God's given us a heart for the city, and we rejoice to be one of many churches in the city that have the same heart. And obviously, we want to know what we can do. What part is God asking us to play? And one of the fascinating things, Jackie and I, in this newcomers group, one of the little exercises we do normally on the second week, we give people a bit of paper, and at the top it just says, what things do you look for in a church? And we just give one, two, three. And people say, great Bible teaching, great worship, da-da-da-da-da. And 90% of those who fill in that sheet say something along, we want to help the poor. We want to be a blessing to the city. They may not put it in those words, but that's what they're saying. They want to get out there. And so particularly for new people, but not just that, we want to make it easy to connect with stuff to do in the city. So again, we're going for another three. This doesn't mean that we will not, if you've got a different passion, bless you and get on with it. But we just want to make things easy in a relatively large church for people to find out how they can get involved. And we'll be doing more of this during the term. There'll be displays on the wall to my left. But essentially, family life, partly because God has brought here people with national expertise in parenting, in relationship, in that sort of stuff. And we want to do more and more of that. Secondly, I'll link with Avonmouth and Lawrence Weston. The vicar there used to be our curate. And within 3 miles of where you sit, the gulf between the way an area of Bristol like this is resourced and an area of Bristol like Avonmouth, Lawrence Weston is resourced is frankly shocking when you look at the statistics. And so we've got a partnership, we've got a relationship, and we want to build that. And there are many ways we'll be talking over the weeks to come about how you can get involved. And thirdly, what we might call extreme poverty, the homeless and trafficking and that sort of thing. And what we're basically doing, we're not having big launch. And there's two really good reasons for that. The first is that Christchurch has always had a great heart for the city. And the longer you spend in Christchurch, the more you'll hear about the way that Christchurch has been involved in partnership with other churches over decades and generations in terms of reaching out into the city. So we don't want to dishonor what's happened in the past. We want to build on that legacy. And secondly, no big launch because we believe these things grow best organically. So what I've been doing over the summer is meeting with individuals who have a particular passion or involvement in this, and we're just building little nucleuses of core teams. We'll have the details on the wall shortly, and you'll be able to get in touch and say, well, I just think the Lord might be prompting me to one or the other, and then you'll find out how you can do that. Yes, Errol and Abby, just because you're the two who are here, stand up and do a twirl. As Errol and Abby, that was very quick, but never mind, that's a sort of semi-twirl. You wouldn't get much of that to a pound. But anyway, there you go. And Errol's a member of the PCC, plays lead guitar in the bands, that sort of thing. And Errol and Abby together are going to be part of the little nucleus who are going to be looking at the extreme poverty side of things, the homelessness and so on. And what we're doing, this isn't going to be the leadership saying, this is what we're going to do. We very much want the people to whom God has given passion and vision to be able to start shaping those things that we're doing. And I've got some more meetings coming up, and names and faces will begin to appear. So then the question comes, I suppose the final question, how can I help turn this vision into reality? I'm just going to zip on. Yep, there we go. Firstly, pray. And on the back of the term card, I hope you're all given one of these. Nick and the team have done a great job producing these over this past week. And on the back, you'll just find rhythms of prayer daily, weekly, and so on. One of the things that we've not really been able to put on there yet, because it's just in the process of happening. There's a movement across Bristol where churches in areas are going to choose a number between 1 and 31. Ours might be number 23. And that will mean on the 23rd of every month, we will be arranging 24/7 prayer cover for the city. And we'll be doing it in partnership maybe with other churches in our area, maybe just be one other church to begin with, and that will grow. And then the next day, the 24th, will be a little group of churches in South Bristol or wherever. And the idea is to build a 24/7, 365 covering of prayer for the city. And you can read more about what we do for prayer on the back there. Secondly, join a small community, and we'd love to talk to you about that. The way in is through newcomers, and we'll explain what happens after that. CGI, connect, grow, influence, maybe not what you're thinking, but use those words to evaluate. Lord, how much have I met you this week? Am I still open to meeting with you? Am I helping someone else find family here at Christchurch or wherever you may be? And then finally, give. Time, talents, and money. And we're, as a church, we believe a number of things about, let's say, financial giving. We believe that Jesus issues that as a call in discipleship. We believe that financial giving is not so much about money, but about the heart. It's part of our worship. It's part of our rhythm of discipleship. We don't, as a church leadership, lay down what anybody should give. We simply say that Jesus encourages you to give, and if you want us to talk with you about it, we'd love to do so. But primarily, we just encourage you to ask God how you ought to be supporting the work of this church financially. Likewise, with your time and talents. I sometimes think it's easy to come to a church like this and think, well, everything's resourced. You know, it all looks as though everything's happening. Believe me, we could always do with more help, and we'd love to talk to you about that. I've gone on for ages, so I'm going to stop. And do come and talk to us about this vision. Come and talk to us about what inspires you, what excites you, where you'd like to get involved. And we'd love to talk and pray with you. Andrew, are you happy to take back over and guide us onwards?
Brilliant. I think what I'd like to do is just time just to be one-to-one with God and